and open it to Acts chapter 13. There's Bibles in front of you if you need one, and we strongly encourage a reading of the Word. We know that there are other avenues that you can do that with, but we just encourage you to take out the Word and read it as we go through, because we will be studying a portion out of Acts chapter 13. Now, it's the latter part of the chapter, and so it's going to take just a little bit of work to get us all up to speed with where we're at in this process, but we're going to start reading in chapter 13, verses 42 and 43 to begin with, and that's where what's going to take us into both a look of where this is at within the scriptures, as well as where we'll be going in the latter part of this chapter of Acts chapter 13. Let's pray before we go. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of opening your word. Help us to never take it for granted. Help us to see it, Lord, as your words, your truth, and not some man-made concoction. And Lord, as we study it today, may you grip us with the reality that it is your word, and that we should heed, pay attention, listen to, and carefully think about what it is we hear from you today. We commit it into your hands, asking for your help to that end, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, let's just read together verses 42 and 43. It says, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, they had just delivered the first sermon. I don't know if you realize this, but this is Paul's first sermon that is recorded in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, that we just got finished with. Now, we haven't studied that. I haven't been teaching that, so we haven't gone over that. But if you want to go back and look at that, what's happened before verse 42 is Paul has just completed a sermon in the city of Pisidian Antioch. And so it says that he and Barnabas were going, as they were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them on the next Sabbath. Now, I don't know how many of you leave the church service and beg that the same thing or similar things would be preached the next Sabbath or the next Sunday, as we gather in our culture on Sundays instead of Saturdays. But obviously, his message hit a target, and they were moved. They were enthused, they were excited, and they wanted to hear it again. And who is they? It says that when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, so what does that tell us if they were in a synagogue? There were Jews. There were. It was probably mostly Jews who were there. And as it goes on to say, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they had just wrapped up a sermon, Paul had, and they were getting ready to leave. And in the process of getting ready to leave, there were people that were prevailing on them to come back next week to speak more or to speak again of these things. And they were continuing to meet with Paul and Barnabas as they left. And Paul and Barnabas' primary encouragement to that group who he was speaking to, they were speaking to at this moment, was to continue in the grace of God. Now, I don't know, you know, think about that a little bit. Why would that be? What would you encourage some believers or some people who came and heard a message? They are responding to that message. What would you tend to say to them as you were leaving? Would you say, come back, maybe? Come back next week, maybe? But what admonishment would you give them in the faith? Would you say, read your Bible? You know, go home and read your Bible. Would you say, you know, we've got another midweek service. Come back for the midweek service. Would you say, maybe you don't know where they're at. Maybe you'd go into a gospel presentation. I don't know what you would say to somebody in that situation, and maybe it would depend. But Paul and Barnabas' response was very specific. They were urging them to continue in the grace of God. And I want you to just let that sink in for a minute. Why would they encourage them to continue in the grace of God? Well, before we get to that, let's talk a little bit about the context that we're in here. First of all, as I mentioned, this is the first sermon that's recorded of the Apostle Paul. We are in the middle of his first missionary journey. in the city of Pisidian, Antioch, which is in today what's considered West Central Turkey. This city, I don't believe, is still, based on my research, I don't think that it's still a city today, but the ruins are there, and it was located in West Central Turkey. He was speaking to the Jews, as we've already discussed, as well as some Gentile proselytes or converts to Judaism. And what was the main thing or the main point of the message the Apostle Paul was talking about? Well, we would have to go back to pre-verse 42, and instead of looking at the whole sermon, I'm just going to point you to a couple of verses. It says in verse 33, for instance, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children and that he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second psalm, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." So he was talking in this sermon, amongst other things, about Jesus Christ fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament in the coming of Messiah. Goes on to say, if you'll look down just a little bit further, he's talking about how it couldn't have been David in verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid amongst his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed of through the law of Moses. What is he preaching? What is the central theme of what he's preaching, the culmination of this message? If you could put one word in there, what would you say? The gospel. He is preaching the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. To who? Primarily to Jews. And how do Jews tend to respond to Jesus Christ being the promised Messiah who is going to come to take away the sins of the world? What's that?
Rejection.
Rejection. Often there's rejection or doubt. Not sure. Could this be? We've been waiting for millennia for this to happen. Is this really possible? And so there's probably a number of emotions going on, but we know, amongst other things, that there was the emotion of, come back, we want to hear more. We want to hear more about this. And it's in this setting that Paul and Barnabas say they were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So this salvation was, grace means what? Undeserved favor. They realized and heard for the first time that it was not by the keeping of the law and their own works, their own goodness, by which they would be saved, but rather by the goodness of the grace of God and the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ the Messiah. So it was like, continue in this good news as you go, because what's the danger? What's the danger with Jews? You're going to fall back. You're going to be drug back. You're going to have parents and relatives that rip their clothes and say, you're no longer a part of our family because you have chosen this path, this way. So this was a very dynamic situation. It was very difficult situation for these Jewish people, and yet it was also a very interesting time. So as we consider this phrase of continuing in God's grace, I'm going to give you today five A's that are five helpful ways to continue in the grace of God. Because it's not just those new hearers. I don't believe they were all converts. And I think it's the continuing that is part of what helps separate the converts from the non-converts, continuing in the grace of God. But if we're going to follow God, we need to continue in the grace of God, and I'm going to give you five A's today of five helpful ways to continue in the grace of God, okay? And that's what we see coming up in the next verses. The first day is to assemble and hear the word of God. The first day is assemble. Assemble means gather, come. And I'm not talking about just the next week. I'm talking about regularly. Continue to assemble and hear the word of God. And that's exactly what's spoken of in verse 44. It says, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. This wasn't Paul's word. This wasn't Barnabas's word. This wasn't the disciples' word. This was God's word that they were proclaiming. So they assembled and they listened not to the words of these apostles, but to the words of God. So that should be one of the hallmarks of continuing. So what grade do they get in step in the first letter A of assembling? An A or an F? An A. They all, in fact, it was basically the whole city, it sounds like. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. Is that good or bad? That's good. That's a good thing. Now, that doesn't mean that they're all going to be back the next week. But for this week, they assembled. And that's part of continuing to progress or continue in the grace of God is assembling. It's necessary. It's important. In fact, I would suggest to you, we kind of quote it sometimes. Let's go look at Hebrews 10. Sometimes there's new people, new believers that don't know some of these verses, and sometimes we need to drive some of these verses home, even when they're familiar. Hebrews chapter 10. Go down to verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And what's part of holding fast to that confession? Considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. It can become habitual not to assemble. So it is key in walking in the grace of God, continuing in the grace of God, assembling is necessary. It is important. And for some of you, forgive me if it's like the eye roll. It's like, well, obviously, I'm here every week. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to encourage the saints. I'm trying to encourage everybody here because not everybody here is here every week or regularly. And we want to encourage that regularity with assembling because it's part of continuing in God's grace. The second A is to avoid something. The second A is to avoid something, and it comes out of verse 45, and it's to avoid jealousy and contradicting. Avoid jealousy and contradicting. Going back to Acts chapter 13, it says in verse 45 that when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict the things spoken of by Paul and were blaspheming. Whew. Boy, things just got serious real fast. Things took a change real fast. And what was it that did it? People looking at the situation and not responding appropriately. So if we're going to, every time somebody goes into a church, do they always respond appropriately? So Bruce was sharing during Sunday school this morning that he went to talk to someone who came to church and they were so nervous that after he visited with them, they got up and left. I'm sure that Bruce didn't say something that drove them out. They were just so nervous about being in that situation that they left. There can be a number of things that happen in the course of meeting together and assembling together, and they're not always good. So we don't prescribe coming and then leaving prematurely. Come and stay. Stay and join. Stay and be a part of what happens here. We encourage you not to leave early. But there are other things that can happen, such as jealousies and contradicting. The word for jealousy literally means heat. And it's the word that is often translated zeal. They had a zeal, but was it for truth or was it for their traditions? They had a zeal for their traditions that was the wrong kind of zeal, and it led them away from truth. It led them away from the gospel. It led them away from their Messiah rather than to them. And there is heat. There are jealousies. There are traditions. Frank and I were even talking earlier. We were sitting in his seat this morning. And sometimes there can be, he wasn't this way, but there can be jealousies just over something like that. Somebody's sitting in my seat. It can happen. And so we have to always check ourselves and say, you know, what's my attitude? And if something is preached that contradicts my tradition or my past, what should we say? Unfortunately, sometimes people are sitting there and they say, I don't agree. And they begin to contradict in their own spirit, in their own lives. And then sometimes, even as they're leaving, they begin to contradict, or they get on the phone afterwards and they begin to contradict, and that's not the right response. Those are things to avoid. In fact, I would encourage you, instead of saying, I don't agree, say to yourself, if you hear the Word of God taught, especially in this church, don't say, I don't agree, but rather say, what don't I see? Because there's a lot of time, and I'm not saying that everything that's preached is spot on, but there's a lot of time that is given week in and week out to preparing a message that is biblically oriented. If you don't agree with something, I would encourage your first response to be, what don't I see? What don't I get? Rather than, I don't agree, and beginning to be jealous and contradict and those kinds of things. There was a time in a previous ministry that we had when there was a lady, we didn't even know it at the time, but she was coming to church, had been coming to church for quite a while, and we began to hear reports that after the service, she was going out in the parking lot, approaching people in their vehicles and talking to them about the sermon and things that were being said, and contradicting the things that were happening in the parking lot before people had even left. It can happen. Jealousies and that kind of contradicting and burning can happen, and we must be careful, because we must be careful to avoid it, because it's not going to help you walk down that path of continuing in God's grace. So assemble. But in assembling, be careful to avoid jealousies and contradicting. Check yourself. Check your heart. Where is that coming from? Maybe it's jealousy over, you know, and contradicting over something somebody said. Love covers a multitude of sins. There are sins that happen within the church, but love will help cover those, and our admonishment, our encouragement is to love instead of embracing jealousy and contradicting. The third A is to advance. Assemble, avoid, advance. This comes out of verse 47. I'll tell you what we should be advancing in order to walk and continue in the grace of God after we read it. It says in verse 46 that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For, he says in verse 47, I have placed you, the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the world. Part of what we should be thinking about as we continue in God's grace is advancing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can I be used to advance the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's something that every one of us should be thinking. Let's reread verse 47. It says, I have placed you. Who's he speaking to in that verse, by the way? I have placed you, it says, as a light for the Gentiles. He's speaking to the Jewish people, especially the Jewish believers. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the world. Is that the way most Jews think? Is that the way most Christians think? Ooh, that gets a little closer to home. I have placed you, and you say, but Pastor Rick, you've made a jump from Jews to Gentiles. Do you know what Jesus said to the apostles that they would teach not just Jews and Gentiles in Acts chapter 1? Let's go back and read it. Flip back to, hold your place in chapter 13. Flip back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The last thing that Jesus Christ spoke to the apostles before he ascended into heaven, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even where? The remotest parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. Somebody asked me why I'm wearing this tie today. I have to do little things sometimes to remind me of important things. This tie reminds, this is my missions-minded tie. It makes me think about missions, about we don't have lions and giraffes in the wild in the United States. And so to see those, you have to go somewhere else, even to the ends of the world. I struggle sometimes in remembering and thinking about other people in other places to the ends of the world. I want to remember doing that. So even if it's a silly little tie, it's helpful for me to remember to think about the ends of the world. So advancing the light, of course, initially this was to Israel. It's a quote out of Isaiah 42, verse 6. I would encourage you to go read it sometime. Also, Isaiah 49, verse 6. They're very interesting passages of scripture out of the book of Isaiah. But God's intention for the Jews was that they would be a light for the Gentiles, just as his desire for us now is that we would be a light for who? Jew or Gentile, to the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter. We have that privilege and that opportunity of taking that. So I desire to develop, and I challenge you to develop, a light to the ends of the earth mentality. Do you have a light, speaking of yourself, to the ends of the earth mentality? We would just call this a missions mindset, is a simple way of putting it. Do you have a missions mindset, taking the light to the ends of the earth? Do you have to go in order to do that? No, you don't have to physically go. Some people do, many people do, and take the gospel. But you can have a missions mindset with the gospel to the ends of the earth, light to the ends of the earth mentality, by prayer. Could you not? Praying for those who are doing it. Praying that more would do it. You could do it by support, financially supporting those. It takes money. It takes help in order for that to happen. Encouragement. One of the great needs of people going to different places is to have encouragement in that process. We believe in you. You can do it. Keep going. You can teach others, including your family. Have you influenced your family? Maybe you don't have kids. How about grandkids, great-grandkids? You can influence them with that ministry to the light to the ends of the earth mentality. That's part of continuing in the grace of God, keeping that kind of a mentality. A number four is appreciate this gracious opportunity in your life. Appreciate this gracious opportunity in your life. It says in verse 48 that when the Gentiles heard this, they began what? They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. They began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord. Now, this morning in Sunday school again, by the way, come to Sunday school if you have the opportunity. It's always a great time. I think next week we're starting in the book of James. But this morning during Sunday school, Brother Bruce was talking about how you don't always know whether someone responds based on their emotions. And yet, I've also heard people, Vody Bakken is one of them, who challenges men, because one of the things that men say is, well, I'm just not emotional. Women, ladies, how many of you have ever heard that before? Don't raise your hand, you might get in trouble. I'm just not emotional. But Vody says, you set a man down in front of a television set and his favorite football team is playing, How are his emotions at that point? Especially if they're losing or winning, depending on the need of the moment. We have the capacity, men, to get quite emotional. These believers in Pisidian Antioch, these Gentiles, when they heard this, they began rejoicing. And I believe that that's not just internalized. In fact, there are places where you can go where it is external, for sure. That this rejoicing can be an external way of almost like celebrating. Yes! Amen! Absolutely. We can get excited. We can praise the Lord. We can rejoice and glorify, which means to honor. And by the way, what does it say that they honored? I found this real interesting. What is it that they honored? Did they honor the messenger? They honored the word. Isn't that interesting? We have a tendency sometimes of wanting to honor the messenger. But they honored the word of the Lord because it's the word of the Lord that brings the truth of the grace of God that's open to who? You should say me. It's open to any of us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Any amens out there? Amen. How about kids? Yeah, you know I was going to ask you that. I've done that before, haven't I? So appreciate God's gracious opportunity. And don't grow weary or grow dull in that process. Any of you ever struggle with that? Growing a little dull with that sometimes? Again, stir one another up. We need to stir one another up to rejoicing and glorifying the Word of God. The final A is something negative again. It's something that we need to avert. I had to come up with something besides avoid. So this is avert. And the word avert means to prevent, to ward off, or turn away from. And I like that, especially for this one. And that is any thoughts, we need to avert any thoughts of persecuting others. Verse 50 says that when the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. We can become quite zealous. That heat that can be generated when we disagree with someone can become very jealous to the point, or very destructive to the point where we use that in destructive ways. And we must avert, turn away from any thoughts of persecuting others. And I don't believe that that means necessarily that we kick them out of the church or that we drive them out of the city. Do you think it's possible to drive someone out of this congregation by our actions or our lack of actions, perhaps? Ignoring somebody, something along that line? It's very possible. So we need to think carefully. And we need to avert, we need to turn away from any thoughts of persecuting or in any way stirring up others in a negative way against one another or against the church or against the leadership or anything along that line. Application. Application of these things. First of all, the first one is very obvious, and that is to continue in the grace of God. Sometimes in the push and shove and the challenges of life, is it not easy to kind of let that go a little bit? Maybe not so much letting it go in terms of our theology, but maybe letting it go in terms of our practice. That we're not continuing to practice the reality of walking in the grace of God. The fact that we don't deserve the blessings that we have at his hands the way that we should. So continue. Assemble. I think that, again, just going back and continuing in the grace of God means that we should be assembling. We should be avoiding jealousies. We should be advancing the light. We should appreciate carefully the opportunities that God's given us and to avoid or avert stirring others up in a negative way. That's all part of continuing in the grace of God. Any of those that you could work on? I think probably so. Most of us, all of us, probably have something there that we can work on. Number two, if you're here today and you're still not sure where you're at in terms of your relationship with the Lord, are you forgiven? Are you not? Are you part of the family of God? Are you not? Do I truly believe or don't I? If you're here today, you're confused, you're still considering it, have you secured eternal life in heaven with God? Did you know that the scriptures say that you can know? You can know the answer to that question. 1 John 4:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." Now, for some of those of you who are sitting there shaking your heads, it's like, yeah, I've heard that before. I know, and praise the Lord, I've grasped that and I've embraced that. But you know, there's probably some people here today that don't understand that. And if you're here today and you don't know whether or not you have eternal life, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard. My wife grew up in a family, in a church background, and situation where she thought it was impossible to know. And that verse turned her on her ear. She could not believe that it was possible. She didn't know that verse existed until somebody pointed it out. And it revolutionized her life to know that she could know. Because she'd been taught all of her life that she couldn't know. And the final word of admonition, rejoice. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. We have much to be thankful for. And don't just let it be a personal rejoicing. As we sing this final song, let it out. Let your rejoicing be known to others that you are excited about what God has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice. You are good, and you are so good that you have given us the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a propitiation, a sacrifice for our sins, and we are so grateful for that. Father, we ask that you would help us to continue in the grace that you have provided for us. For those who do not know that, Father, we pray that you might secure for them an understanding that they can know that they have eternal life with you. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.